Our first Bible reading, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. Let us listen to the word of God. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. If a man vows a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds from his mouth. Now we can go to the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, where we'll be reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 18, then verses 33 to 37, and verse 48. And then after that we'll go to Matthew 23. But firstly, Matthew chapter 5, reading from verses 17. Do not think, says Jesus, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Verse 33. Again you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And then verse 48 of the same chapter, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If we now skip on to Matthew 23, we're going to hear Jesus' words to the Pharisees and the tax collectors, or not tax collectors, sorry, teachers of the law, reading from verse 16, Matthew 23. Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. From what we've read, I think if there's one passage you want to keep open in front of you, then Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37 is the one. That'll be the focus of our sermon. I think we can all agree that truth is something which we generally cherish and desire. If you've ever been in a position where you want to buy a house or maybe a second-hand car, no one wants to be left with a lemon that doesn't work or an electricity problem that requires a lot of money to fix. You don't get to see everything about the house or the car before you buy it. You have to trust what someone says to you. We want people to tell us the truth before big purchases. When it comes to healthcare and doctor, the same holds true, doesn't it? We trust them to be honest, our doctors. And we want them to give us all the information we need so that we can make informed decisions about our health. We don't want to take a drug or a vaccine without knowing all the risks involved. We want them to tell us if we might have cancer or serious illness so that we can make appropriate life plans. Truth matters to us. We cherish it. We want it. Also in personal and business relationships, if we can't trust another person to pay the agreed upon wage after we've worked for them, if we constantly need to check and control someone else's words to make sure they're actually doing what they said. Well, in those situations, it doesn't take long before we stop taking someone's checks or before we stop asking them for help. When trust is broken, naturally people drift apart. Truth matters. It is something that we cherish and desire. Now, sadly, in our fallen world and given our sinful natures, it is hard to find people that speak truth all the time. Lies are much more common and generally widespread. And so we've grown used to, living in this fallen world, we've grown used to expecting some kind of catch. Whenever there is a business on transaction or an offer that just seems too good to be true, the best deal always comes with small print, does it not? Nothing is quite like it seems. And this is a big frustration for us, of course. We lament the sad state of affairs in our world, but we tend to forget that we are actually part of the problem. Often we say it's other people saying lies and so forth, but we're part of the problem. Yes, we want truth, but when it comes to ourselves, to me, when there's a threat to my honor or to my pocket, well, then I'm more than happy to lie, very often without a second thought. I don't want my wife to know why I'm unrighteously angry or that I am unrighteously angry, and so I lie and say everything is fine, even though I'm fuming inside because of something she said or something she refused to do. I'm late for a scheduled meeting that I've agreed to, and so I blame the traffic as if I didn't know there was going to be cars on the road. Not me thinking my time is more important than others so I can leave later and they'll wait for me. No, they mustn't know that's what's going on in my mind. It must be the cars, not me failing to plan ahead. Someone else is to blame. Well, consider this scenario. I'm pulled over by the police, driving home from a visit with friends. There's no chance that I'm going to admit that I had a small glass of wine. It's too risky. It's too dangerous. Better for me just to say, no, I didn't have anything to drink tonight, officer. There's nothing to trouble you. It's amazing when you think of it, how often and how easily a lie comes to our lips. Every day, it happens more than once. It's a habit which I think we're probably not even aware of. In fact, I go so far to say that we only consider something to be a lie when it is a deliberate, conscious, and consistent effort to misdirect someone. In all other cases, it's just the way things work. It's the way we've been taught to speak and to behave. Nothing to get overly worked up or excited about. Well, such is the reality of our world. And it is no surprise that in this kind of situation, every human society has developed a system of contracts or system of oaths to try and deal with this problem of lies, this problem of everyone just lying the whole time as second nature. And so there is an offer to purchase for a house in which you say that you will be responsible for the commission, you know, the agent's fees if you should pull out at the last minute. There's a marriage contract in which you agree beforehand how things might be divided if a divorce should result. Indemnity forms, bank statements, proof of income. We need truth for relationships to work, especially where someone's word can put another person in jail or bring about their death. That's why we have people swearing in a court of law. Truth matters. Now, in ancient times, the time before Jesus walked on earth, the time during which he walked on earth, people were encouraged generally to swear an oath to their god, to whichever deity they served, in order to affirm the truthfulness of the statements that they made. In a court of law where there was no hard evidence, no DNA like we have today, and where a matter would sometimes be decided on, you know, based purely on the statements of witnesses, then you would swear to your god with the understanding that your god, whoever he might be, would strike you dead if your words were not true. If you refused to take an oath in a court of law, well, then it was automatically assumed you must be guilty. If you don't want to swear to your God, then you must be guilty. Now, the expectation and language naturally moved from the court system into the marketplace, so that it became a very common practice for people to swear in order to affirm their truth of their words. We swear in the courts, we swear in markets, we want people to know we believe what we say. There are even some nice rhymes which have developed over the course of history to give our oaths. For example, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. I don't know if you've heard that before, but that's an example of a famous and well-known oath. Now, coming to the people of Israel, things were no different. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 10 that God actually tells his people to swear by his name. He is the Lord who's rescued them from Egypt. They belong to him. Now they must call upon him to bear witness to the truth of their words. There was nothing wrong per se about swearing an oath. The people of Israel were meant to swear in God's name. But the problem came when people sought to establish a system to determine when oaths were binding and when oaths were not binding. Because it's in our nature to lie, plans were made, as it were, for small print. For when, you know, your word is a category 1 word that you mustn't break, or a category 2 word that you can break under certain circumstances. A way in which lies can be cleverly hidden and excused at the same time, while claiming obedience to God's commandments. And so, just like we had with murder and adultery, if you remember, as we worked through Jesus' teaching on those two topics, we see how even when it comes to oaths, there was this attempt to limit God's law and get around it in a way so that we are not pointed out to be sinners ourselves. And the way it worked was as follows. We know that the 9th commandment, you must not bear false witness, well, that very specifically concerns a court of law. We're not allowed to give false testimony in such a place. Everyone agrees. Likewise, we know that the 3rd commandment says we must not misuse God's name. So we cannot swear an oath to the Lord or an oath in God's name and then fail to carry it out. That much is clear. There we have agreement in Israel. But what if we were to swear by something that stands as a proxy of God? You see, Numbers 30 says that it's only oaths which are sworn in the Lord's name that must be kept. What if our vow, our oath, is not sworn in God's name per se? If it's not directly connected to his name, surely then we have freedom to leave our vow, our oath, if circumstances should change. And so the key was to learn how to swear to something that indirectly connects with God, so that the person to whom you're making an agreement thinks, no, this guy's going to keep his word because he's sworn and his oath was sort of vaguely connected to the temple or to God. So that's the key. You want to learn to swear in that kind of way, but not to swear to God, so that you can still break your vow if you need to, with a clear conscience. So you see the kind of grammatical gymnastics that people were getting into in Israel. Small print, like we have today, it's not a new invention. It's something that has always been there. And the result is this complex system that was around in the time when Jesus ministered, where there were all sorts of qualifications to vows. Swear by the temple, and there's room for maneuver, as the Pharisees and teachers of the law said. But swear by the gold in the temple, well, then you're stuck and you must do what you said. Swear by the altar, and it is nothing but swear by the gift of the altar, and then it is a different matter. So this is the context in which Jesus comes and teaches. This is the system which had developed, the system which he is also challenging and correcting with his word. He's not forbidding any and all vows. He's not saying there's never a time where we're allowed to swear. It's not drawing a line through what God had previously revealed in the Old Covenant, as if vows were only for then and they are not for now. In fact, if you read through Paul's letters to the Romans and the Thessalonians, you'll see that there are times where Paul says, I call on God to be my witness. He's not averse to testifying that the God sees, or to calling on him in an oath form when that can serve the purpose of truth. Hebrews chapter 6, and I've also listed the quotation in the bulletin. Hebrews chapter 6 also affirms that oaths can be legitimate. God himself swears an oath when it serves to encourage us to take his words seriously, when it serves the purpose of truth. In fact, when we come to celebrate the sacraments in a moment, we can actually consider them to be an oath of sorts, a promise from God to affirm invisible spiritual realities. The breaking of bread, the drinking of wine, there we have visual testimonies to the work of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us who believe. Sign and a seal, an oath to God's promises are the sacraments. Now there are some Christian groups who think that all oaths and vows are sinful, and in fact in our church history class this morning we considered them, the Anabaptists. They rejected all oaths in the past. But that is a misunderstanding of what Jesus says and what he is teaching here in his sermon. He's taking God's people, as he did with murder, as he did with adultery, he's taking God's people back to the root of the matter. Murder begins in the heart. Adultery begins with lustful thoughts. And behind all oaths and vows, when they're properly used, is a concern for truth. They are meant to serve truth in this world and not to undermine it. They are meant to limit small print and second guessing. And they mustn't be a source of the same. God is truth. In him there is no evil. He does not lie, and neither must his people. And where oaths are used to excuse falsehood or introduce some kind of system where you can get away with not doing what you said you would do, well, if that's how you use oaths, then they must be done away with entirely. Don't bother with oaths at all. After all, it doesn't matter if you should swear to heaven, Jerusalem, or your head. God sees everything. He knows everything, and his name is invoked in every vow you would make. And so, as God's people, instead of finding excuses to break your word, instead of saying that you said something but you didn't promise and therefore you don't have to keep it, that you didn't swear, therefore you're free to ignore what you said. No, instead of these words and systems by which you get around truth and encourage lies, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be a people who are known for speaking the truth and for keeping the commitments that you make. Psalm 15, that man who is welcome in God's presence is the man who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Be a people who emulate God by saying what you mean and meaning what you say. Now, in a moment, we're going to reflect on this principle in some more detail, and we'll consider some specific avenues of application. But before we do so, we need to be clear that it is a moral principle which we have all failed to obey. Speaking the truth, honoring our commitments. On the whole, we are not those who keep our oath even when it hurts. As I mentioned earlier, lying is in our nature. When our honor is somehow threatened, when the truth will make us look bad or cost us something, we tend to hide it. We pretend, oh yeah, I didn't know about that. Or I didn't hear you say that. We pretend as if someone else is to blame. And when we do so, we act in keeping with the ways of the kingdom of darkness and not the kingdom which our Lord Jesus Christ is bringing. Satan, the father of lies, that is his practice, that is his manner. He is opposed to God and all that is true. Just think back to the lies which he told in the garden and that he still wants us to believe today. The first lie, God is not good. He doesn't want what's best for us. That's why he's created this tree which is off limits to you. He knows it's for your good, but he doesn't want you to have it. God is not good, says Satan. Second lie, death is not real. eat from the tree and you can decide for yourself what is right and wrong. Eat and drink as you please. We will all go to heaven when we die. There's no judgment. Death is not real. And then the third lie, you can be like God. Eat from the tree, decide for yourself what is right and wrong. The world is yours to do with as you please. These were the lies that Adam heard. These were the lies that tempted him to transfer his allegiance from God to the devil. And the result for Adam was shame. Not glory and honor, but nakedness there in the garden. A sudden recognition of his depravity and his failure. Sinners do not belong and cannot dwell in the presence of a holy God. Of course, no one wants the shame to be revealed and broadcast before others, which is why there is the need for blame shifting, lies and excuses. Not my failure, but the woman. Not my sin, but someone else's. My honor must be protected. My wickedness must not be exposed to the light of God's truth. And as descendants of Adam, we have inherited that same sinful nature. And so we have followed in that same pattern. We hide the truth because it exposes our selfishness. It exposes our evil. It exposes the fact that we haven't been thinking of other people, but just of ourselves. We stand guilty of breaking God's law, condemned with the devil and his angels. We stand deserving of judgment and ruin. But graciously, however, we have a promise from Christ regarding peace. Because of him, because he came to crush the head of the serpent, we can be delivered from our sin and our shame. Where Adam failed, our Lord Jesus Christ did not fail. Tempted by the devil, he did not believe the father of lies and the lies of the devil and his promises, but he held fast to the truth that he knew from God. And throughout his life, he continued to do the same, speaking the truth no matter the cost to him. When it was his friend Peter, he told him in advance of his betrayal, even though that might hurt Peter's feelings. When it was the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, he stood up to their bullying and their thirst for power. And we've read some of that in Matthew 23. And then on trial before Pilate, of course, he acknowledged his kingship, even though it meant death. Truth was important to Jesus. It is the will of the Father. And because it governed his life, he was able to bring about the great exchange. Naked and shamed, he was crucified on the cross to bear the judgment that liars deserve. The penalty that falls on oath breakers is a penalty that fell on him. He died in our place so that we who lie can be forgiven. He died so that we can receive the blessing that was held out to Adam, but which Adam failed to achieve. Eternal life in God's presence, a place in the kingdom of God, out of the kingdom of darkness. And it is citizens of this kingdom, citizens of God's kingdom, that we hear Jesus' words here in the sermon, his call for us to speak what is true, to let our yes be yes and our no be no. These words, as we've said repeatedly, they're not the road to salvation, but Jesus telling us how we must live as those who belong. And so to finish, I want to get practical and mention three areas where this principle of speaking the truth, keeping our commitments, where it should impact our daily living. Now the first is in relation, of course, to our commitments and the words we say. As those who belong to Jesus, we must make it our aim to speak the truth and to keep our promises. How often do we not make plans with people only to cancel them when something better should come along? I was going to see you on Friday, but now someone else invited me, and so I'm going to go with them and say, sorry, I can't come anymore. And certainly there are times where circumstances change and where it's impossible for us to keep our word as we wanted to. But on the whole, I think we're more often quick to give our word and then to cancel. Living in a digital world certainly doesn't help us in this regard. With WhatsApp, with email, it costs almost nothing to say, sorry, I can't make it, I'm running late, my plans have changed, and so forth. In the past, there had to be a phone call or so, but now it's just a message, and you don't think about it again. Now, this might seem like a small thing to us, you know, just sticking with those commitments we make to meet with someone for coffee or to see them whenever it might be. But letting your yes be yes and letting your no be no begins by taking all of your words, all of your commitments, no matter how minor they might seem to you, by taking all of them seriously. It begins with setting a high threshold for dropping out, so that every time you have to, you know, go back on your word or something, it's a real cost to you. And so that you'll give more attention to doing what you say you will. And in our day and age, I think that's something which will not go unnoticed. It's one of the ways in which we as Christian believers can be salt and light in this world. Keeping our word, even those small and seemingly insignificant arrangements that we have. A second area in which truthfulness ought to shape our lives is when it comes, obviously, to the vows we make. Vows, these are the sort of more serious commitments, public commitments, documents that we sign, testimonies we give in front of witnesses. Wedding vows is one example, membership vows is another. These are important and significant moments. And they are not words, they are not vows that we give without meaning. We are bound to them, bound to keep them where they are made. Now, we briefly considered the topic of marriage last week, and I don't want to repeat what we said there. So perhaps we can focus on our membership vows instead this morning. If you're a member in a Reformed church, you made certain promises and commitments. You made a promise to be a living member of God's church. That is, to be someone who is active and involved in the life of God's people. You made a promise to diligently seek and make use of the means of grace. That means to be here on the Lord's Day, to come and meet with God and to be changed by Him. You made a promise to use your gifts for the benefit of other members. So not just sitting back and waiting for people to serve and visit me and invite me to stuff, but me actively thinking of ways in which I can do good to my fellow brothers and sisters. That's a promise which you made. Also a promise to submit to Christian admonition and discipline. What does that mean? That means that you're not just going to pack up your things and leave God's church when you're challenged or corrected. If someone should say, you know, why are you doing this? Shouldn't we be submitting to God in this way? You're not just going to go. Likewise, if your doctrinal convictions should change. So you've confessed, you believe the Reformed confessions, you want to be part of a Reformed church, but maybe your convictions on a topic changes and you think God's word teaches something differently. Again, you're not just going to pack up and leave and go to another fellowship that might teach that. You're going to give a chance for office bearers to come and speak with you, to talk with you about your convictions, to try and see if you can convince them, show them why your convictions have changed, give them a chance to also speak to you and convince you of what we confess and believe. Now, perhaps you don't remember when you made those promises, but if you did, you are bound to keep them as a Christian believer, and it is our task as church members also to hold each other to the same. Just as we want to support married couples in their wedding vows, we want to encourage men and women to be faithful to their spouses, so it also is when it comes to membership. We want to encourage fellow believers to keep those vows which we have made to our Lord. A final area for truthfulness, and that's not so much in what we say, and not so much in us keeping our word, us keeping our commitments, but rather the way we receive the words of others. God has united us to be part of a family, a Catholic family where we must learn to trust one another, a family where we must not be constantly second-guessing and doubting what fellow believers say to us. We must take their communication at face value, or learn to do so. Now, of course, that doesn't mean there's no room for checks and balances in a church. Our sinful nature remains, and we don't want to put people into temptation, especially when it comes to things like money. But even so, the basic idea is simple. We make it in the church family, in wider society, we make it our aim to speak the truth. And in God's family, in the church, we trust others to do the same. And we take their words at face value. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ came to save oath breakers and liars. His kingdom is a kingdom of truth, a kingdom where our yes must be yes and our no must be no. Let us now, as his people, proceed to celebrating that meal, that oath which he has given to us to strengthen our faith for life in this kingdom. An oath of God made visible to nourish our soul. I'm going to read for us now the words from our form to prepare us for coming to the Lord's table, and then I will invite us when the time comes. Okay, let's continue to bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you have worked to make us part of your kingdom, and that he is bringing your kingdom, and that he is teaching us as kingdom citizens how we are to live in light of his work, in light of what he has done for us. We ask, Father, that you would please, by your Spirit, help us more and more to delight in what is true and to keep lies from our lips. Help us to pursue truth in our daily living, to help us to keep the commitments that we make, however small they might seem in our eyes. We want to be trustworthy in all that we say. And would you be willing, help us to be willing to let go of our pride and to stop blaming others for our failures. We want to pray in particular also this morning for Christian believers in Pakistan. We ask that you might bring about changes in that country, Lord, so that our brothers and sisters will be able to live in peace. And we ask that you also give them wisdom as they try to navigate the difficult political and religious climate in which they have to live. Please, especially, Lord, might girls and young Christian women be protected. We ask that where there are plans to force them into marriages, that those plans might be scuppered and changed. Please bring your kingdom in Pakistan, Lord. May it become a country where the Christian faith flourishes and grows. Country where the works of the devil is destroyed. Please bring about these changes for the good of your church and the glory of your name. We want to pray also for those from our own country who are currently serving in the military, especially the forces in the DRC. You know, it's a dangerous place, Lord, and that there are some who have already died, given their lives to help make the situation in that country more peaceful, to look after the citizens of the DRC. Please would you be with those in our military, would you help them to make wise decisions, would you protect them and keep them safe, and would you raise up more faithful military chaplains who can bring your word and minister your truth in these conflict situations, these life and death situations where there's fear, uncertainty. Please may your word also be proclaimed there. And then finally, Father, we want to ask that you would help us as a church family and also the other churches in our fellowship to take seriously what we have heard this morning, the call to let our yes be yes and our no be no. We know that we are part of our fellowship where we have an agreement with each other, agreements about how we make decisions. We want to honor those agreements, Lord. We want to submit to the decisions we've made or to challenge them in appropriate manners. And so we ask in particular that where it comes to decisions that are creating a lot of distrust in our fellowship, the matter of women in office and the way in which many churches are not submitting to our common decisions in that regard, please can there be repentance, Father, and please would you help us to be wise in what we say to each other and the way in which we call each other to submit to Christ, also to submit to his call to let our yes be yes and our no be no. And as we conclude our prayer, we conclude with the words that our Lord Jesus taught us. If you want to pray them with me, you'll find them on the first page of your bulletin or the first insert. The Lord's Prayer, We conclude our words together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.